The title of our message today is God's Requirement for the New Year. This is part two. Last week we learned about the things that we need to accomplish in this upcoming new year. And today we're going to see and hopefully learn the things that we need to avoid coming into this new year. As we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see what Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica for them and for us also. You want to keep in mind that this is like a brand new church. They're only in operation for about 3 weeks. When you go back in chapter 1, you start reading, you find out who they were and what they were all about. So Paul spoke a lot, taught a lot to these new Christians, and it's all in there. And it's amazing, all the things that he taught. But don't forget, it wasn't just a once-in-a-week type of thing where they just gathered for an hour and ran home. Paul was always teaching. He was always giving out the Word of God. So he gave them what they needed as the Spirit led him. So he gives us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a guideline to keep us on track to have a good and godly new year, better than we've had ever before. So in our previous study, which was 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul gave us things that are required of us to accomplish, coming from the Lord, what we need to have going on in our lives. To find out what they were, and just to remind you all, I'm going to go over them briefly, and then we'll get into what are the messages today. Starting at verse 14, Paul said this. He said, "Now we exhort you." Now I'm going to give you 10 words. These 10 words summarize what he's going to say in a whole bunch of scriptures here. And it helps us to understand a little bit more. He says here, "I exhort you. What does that mean? It simply means to urge and to advise strongly. Urge earnestly. So Paul's saying to these new Christians that are only a couple weeks old, maybe a month or so old, he's writing this because he wrote it about, when you read a verse in Acts chapter 17, you find out that Paul, when he went down into Thessalonica, was there for 3 Sabbaths. He preached, he started the church, he got persecuted and got ran out of town. And so when he got ran out of town, and you read Acts chapter 17, you find out he goes down to Berea. From Berea, he goes to Athens. From Athens, he goes to Corinth. He's in Corinth, and he's thinking and praying and wondering, how are they doing? How are these new Christians doing? Because he knows the persecution that they're under, and he writes about it. And so he also writes about, "But I heard you guys are standing up. You are standing for the faith. And your testimony has gone out, not only over all of Greece, but also over wherever you go outside of Greece, your testimony will." And that's something that's very important that we need to understand too. The importance of our testimony for the Lord that he has built into us. So he says, "I urge you earnestly and advise you strongly here, brethren," and he goes on to say, "and to warn." That's the second word. First word is exhort. Second word is warn. "To lovingly correct those who are living in an unruly way." Unruly. So there were some Christians that weren't toeing the line, so to speak. So he says, "I'm warning you, you need to get this and you need to get it in line." There's, you're not supposed to belong to a church and then just live your life the way you want to live it, no matter, with no restraints and no nothing. So Paul is telling them, if you see a brother or sister who's living an unruly type of life, you need to talk to them. Because you need to protect the testimony, not only of those people who are unruly, but for the church that they belong to. So this is important. We want to keep the church pure. We don't want leaven inside the church. And we don't want a bad influence inside the church. So we need to do it. And if that doesn't work, then those who are in charge of the church would have to go speak with those people and warn them and tell them that they need to go ahead and get right with the Lord. So it's seeing if somebody is blatantly going ahead, then living a dangerous type of life, dangerous meaning an unscriptural, unbiblical type of life. It's our duty to warn them. But to warn them, first of all, before we open our mouth, we've got to open up our heart to God. And we need to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to speak to that person? What do you want me to say? How do I need to go about it? We always have to look to the Lord. We got to the point as Christians that we just do what we think is right to do. And that's not right. We've got to ask the Lord. We've got to go and ask the Lord, Lord, what do I do here? How do I handle this? And it has to be through much prayer before we open our mouth to that person to warn them. And of course, if that doesn't happen, like I said previously, then the church has to take action against that. If you remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any fault, meaning a trespass, you who are spiritual, now that cuts it down. That cuts it down. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, which is gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's a whole lot of that has to be taken care of, not just running and saying, hey, you better watch out. You better do what needs to be done. We need to have the right attitude. And that right attitude will come when we come before the Lord and said, Lord, if you could use me and want to use me here, fill me with whatever you want me to have or say and guard my heart as I go on. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort means to encourage those who are not moving forward with the Lord. Those who are kind of like lagging behind. Well, feeble-minded there, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I said it has nothing to do with physical part of it. It's a spiritual part. And it actually describes someone who loses heart and gives up easily to keep going on with the Lord. And it's talking about spiritually weak. Those who are spiritually weak. Now, that's a very interesting word. Are you spiritually weak? Is it because of something going on in your life? If you remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, when they were assembling for the Lord's Supper, and there were people there who were just looking forward to a party. And he said to them, if you're wondering why you're missing some people, it's because of the fact that you're abusing the Lord's Supper, and you're abusing God's life that he has given to you to live for his glory. He says, for this reason, some are weak, some are sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep there, of course, means die. We can die. God can take us home if we persist in certain sins and don't come away from all them and report and repent rather and ask the Lord to cleanse us and go about in a repentant type of way. Then he goes on to say, support the weak. So the next word is support. Care for those who have not matured in the faith. We're all at different levels here, every one of us. We think we're higher than we are, and some might think we're lower than you are, but God knows exactly where you are, and that's the main thing. So he wants us to go ahead and to continue to push forward in maturing in our faith. So those that are not matured in the faith, and they could be young believers, and they could be ones that are having problems in their lives, we are to help them, reach out to them. The next word he goes on to say, be patient towards all men. So patience is using restraint and endurance for mistreatment without retaliating, without anger or revenge. So when somebody has a problem and says something to us or argues with us or what, don't retaliate. Let them go. Let them say what they have to say. Pray for them Don't let the devil put in you or in me a root of bitterness against that person. We want to continue. We are told we are to love one another. In fact, loving one another is a sign that we are truly saved. It's an assurance. And that's what 1 John is all about. And you read that. Now look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That is compassion. We are to have compassion and love for people. Return good for any evil that's done for us, to us. So these are things God wants us to understand and to have and say, hey, this needs to be in your life. Oh, and as you're hearing this, you can believe that you're going to be tested exactly with what he's saying here in one of these points, or if not more. Because this is the Word of God. This is just not just words. This is the Word of God. He said, okay, here's the story. This is the way you need to be. This is what you have to accomplish. And you know what? I'm going to bring something into your life so you can see where you're at. So you can have a chance to go ahead and to have these things and live these things and experience these things. Look at verse 16. Whatever, he says, well, more of chapter 15. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So he's talking about compassion here. Verse 16, it says this: rejoice evermore, or rejoice always. Now you're saying, and I'm saying, that's impossible. There's just so many things that come into our lives that kind of take the wind out of our sails, the air out of our balloon. He says, rejoice. Rejoice is an inner contentment. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about rejoicing and joy. It's produced by God. And it's not dependent upon our circumstances, what's going on in our lives, what we're experiencing here. But it comes from a right relationship with the Lord. In fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it will be manifested in us when we are doing what God wants us to do. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing, he said. Prayer is the next word. What's he saying? How could you do that? How can you pray without ceasing? Is that always in prayer? It's to pray about everything and to have an attitude of prayer. In other words, to be able to talk with the Lord over anything that's going on in our lives. What do we do? How many do, you know, most times we look at prayer and we say, well, I got to pray tonight. I got things that are on my mind. And that's the only time we pray. What kind of relationship is that? If all you did and all I did was talk to our families only when we needed something or wondered something, what kind of relationship would that be? No, we want to share what's going on in our life. God wants you to share and wants me to share with him what's going on, what's troubling us, what's making us happy. You know, what do we want to do? But we need to have that attitude, that mindset. That's what that is, a mindset of talking with the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's not talking to God, it's talking with God. There's a big difference there. Look at verse 18. It says, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the next word is thanksgiving. Giving thanks for every state, every experience that we find ourselves in. Why? God put us there. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, God put me there. God put you there for a reason. Because he wants to grow us up in the faith. He doesn't want us to stay in a state of babyhood or in, you know, being young in the faith. He wants us to grow, and he will help us to grow. And just think of it, the trials are tests. We learn some stuff, boom, we get tested on that. We don't pass the test, it'll come around again. Verse 21. Prove or test all things, and hold fast that which is good. So here he's talking about commitment. That's our tenth word. To always do good for the glory of God. And that's maybe what we need to do more, is to make sure we are committed to serving the Lord and to serve His people. Remember, you can't serve the Lord without serving His people. It just doesn't work that way. So Paul, here, what we just got done reading here, shared with us some things that God is requiring of us that we need to accomplish. We need to accomplish. Now, he's going to go on, as we go on further, he's going to relate to us some things that we need to avoid. We need to avoid. Now, we're going to see this in three verses. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 22. You know, it's one thing to know what requirements we need to be doing. It's another and very important thing to know what we are required to avoid or stay away from. And Paul's going to talk about that as we go on. What we need to do is we need to avoid limiting the work of God. How do you limit the work of God? In other words, how do you stop the work of God going on in your life? Sin. Sin puts the brakes on. When I mean sin, that means I sin, I confess, I repent. Yeah, that's good. But if I sin and I don't repent, and I know that it's wrong, that's a problem. That's a problem. So let's go on and see some of the things that God's requiring us to avoid in this new year as we walk through it. Number one. Avoid quenching the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Simple phrase, quench not the Spirit. Now what does that all mean? Well, it's talking about putting out a fire. That's the word picture, putting out a fire. To put out a fire, you either smother it with dirt, if it's outside and stuff like that, or you pour water on it to stop it from burning. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Concerning the Spirit of God. Now it's interesting when you look at 1 Thessalonians, three times within this letter, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. Paul is doing that to remind them that this is where your real power comes from. This is where you and I become more and more like Christ through the Holy Spirit's working in us, to us, and through us. The Holy Spirit, whom we get when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift from the Father. Because of the Son, who said, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter. And He will be with you forever. And He'll be just like me. So the Jesus that the people had in the Gospels, the physical presence of Jesus. We don't have the physical presence, but we have the spiritual presence in the Holy Spirit. And He's with us. Where Jesus was limited because He was in that body, He could only be in one place at a time, wherever disciples were, and He was. But notice how profound this is, where He come up with a program in which He can be with everybody all the time, anywhere. Dwelling within our own hearts. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's where it is. That's where God has gone ahead and has chosen to dwell in your heart. Your heart, my heart, is the Holy of Holies for God. Amen. On this earth right now. The Holy Spirit ignites in us a fire. A fire in us. And now what does that mean? Simply this. It's encouragement. It's desire. You see, when we're encouraged, that kind of motivates us. That gives us a desire. You don't have a desire to study the Word of God or read the Word of God or to be with God's people or to go ahead and do what we're supposed to do, there's a problem there. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit if that's the case. When we read, you know, when we do something and it's really good and people like it and all that kind of stuff and God is happy over it, that's encouragement. You know what that does? That motivates, what it did to me, it motivates me to get in the Word. To get in the Word and don't come out. Because that's where the blessings are. When I read the Word and I believe the Word and I experience the Word, God uses that. But the problem is that we as God's people stomp the fire of the Holy Spirit out because we allow other things in our life. Other things that what? Like what? Unrepentant sin. Unconfessed sin. You know, that's why we always say that we need to have God look into our heart and to see if there be any wicked way in us. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, I believe it is. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. God, look me over. Give me an MRI. Whatever it takes.
Amen.
We don't want sin in our life. Unrepentant sin. We're going to sin. No doubt about it. But you know and I know when we sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in there ringing the bell. Hey, that's not right. That's not right. That thought's not right. Those words were definitely not right. And so on and so forth. When Paul says, as he said here, quench not the Spirit, he's telling us, and them, by the way, that we must listen to and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit within us. In other words, we need to learn how to be sensitive to the promptings and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to Him and what He's doing. And not to refuse Him, telling us, showing us, moving us to do something which we know we should be doing and we don't do it. The Holy Spirit is to guide our every part of our life. And yet, we do it ourselves. We do what they did in the book of Judges. They did what was right in the eyes, in their own eyes. We are to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord and through the Spirit of God. You see, there's something else that's tied on to this quenching of the Spirit thing. And that's called the grieving of the Spirit. You see, you grieve the Spirit because you've already quenched the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, we're not going against just simple emotions of God. We're grieving a person. The third person of the Trinity, the triunity of God. You know what it is to be grieved. And grief comes from someone that hurts us, that's very close to us, maybe a family member, a very good friend or whatever. We grieve when they do something to hurt us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul wrote to that church. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Until the day of redemption. We are sealed. In other words, He's never leaving us. He's always going to be there. And I'm so happy for that. It's amazing what God is doing. I look at myself at my age. I'm a grown man. Now, a grown old man. But if I had a dad, which I haven't had for over 50 years, and he told me to do something or asked me to do something, you better believe I would be doing it. I would do it. Well, we must have that same mindset regarding the Holy Spirit. When He tells us to do something and guides us to do it, we need to be obedient to that and not to quench the Spirit. Not to throw water on and say, "Well, stop, I don't want to go any further." Oh, you better go forward. When you look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, you see how God is used in people throughout all the ages, even in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, where we are, the Spirit of God will lead us to witness to the lost. When was the last time you witnessed to someone who was lost? Now, how can you witness? Witness is sharing with them what Jesus has done. And I know the fact that most people get scared because, I might not know what they ask. Don't trust in yourself. That's why you're scared. As long as you have the Word of God in you, He will direct you. He will bring things to your remembrance. That's what He's there for, to learn how to trust Him. And I always said this, and I'll say it until I'm dead. And that is that the Spirit of God will work in our lives at all times, never leave us, never forsake us, and He will speak to us when we look to Him. So we need to witness to the lost, and that's where the Spirit of God was. You know, that's what we're called for. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them how Jesus came into your life. And how He worked through your life. How He changed your life. And how He can change their life if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Scripture says, thou shalt be saved. The Spirit of God will lead us to give a testimony. When's the last time you testified? We ought to have a testimony service one of these days, where we can get up and tell people, this is what Jesus did for me. This is how He worked in my life. Praise God. He took me out of the miry clay and He put my feet onto a rock. And He put a new song in my mouth. He cleaned me up. He'll lead us to help people. To give people whatever we can to help them in their time of need. And then He will lead us to do certain work. Most people think that the Spirit of God works and that means coming up behind the pulpit, taking a Bible study, doing this. Everything we do is service. Do you know that? Do you know that we are, let me put it in words that we use, in the ministry, every one of you? Me? We're all in the ministry. The ministry there means we're in service. And we are in service to serve God and to serve God's people. When you and I do these things, then we're being obedient to the Spirit of God. If we're not obedient to the Spirit of God, we are quenching, which means we are stopping the work of God in your life, in my life. So what Paul is doing here, he's warning them not to stop the Holy Spirit's work in them. And through them. Why? Because it's God's method of maturing us. Growing us up in Christ. Growing us up in the faith. For what? For going ahead for the work of the ministry. That's where we're at. God's always doing something in us. And that's what we should be cognizant of, the fact that He's doing, they're working in it. We might not realize exactly what, but He's just not sitting on the rocking chair. I may be sitting on the rocking chair. The Holy Spirit isn't sitting on the rocking chair. Now let me give you a couple of Spirit-maturing works that He's involved in our lives. Number one, He illuminates the Word of God for us. Now keep your finger there, and we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to come right back, but you got to see this. I mean, this is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 9. And before that, I just want to say this. Everything that you know about God is because of what the Holy Spirit has taught you. It wasn't because of how smart you are, and you might be very smart. It's not any other thing. The bottom line, it's not because of you. The only thing you and I did was we were obedient. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 9, listen to what Paul has to say to this church who had a few problems. He says this, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Verse 10. "But God had revealed them unto us." Did you get that? God has revealed them what? The things that eye can never see, ear can never hear, neither could enter into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them who love them. And he says, they are revealed unto us by his Spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah.
"For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So that's why I say, when I learned this particular concept here, this scripture, I almost fell off the chair when I was reading it. And this is going back many years. At that time, I would have bounced right up. Right now, I'd be down for the count, for the 10 count.
Amen.
"For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You know what's in you. I know what's in me. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So that's why I say the things that you and I know about God didn't come from us. It came from the Spirit of God.
Amen.
"Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God says, "I've got a lot of things to teach you and to say to you." That alone should get us into a deep dive into the scripture on what God has for each and every one of us. Look at verse 13. "Which things also we speak, but not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word of Almighty God. And he teaches us how? From one, comparing one scripture with another scripture with another scripture, and all the time illuminating it for us that we get the big picture. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just wanted to bring that out so you know. You read it. You know what you just did? God just spoke to you through the Word. See, that's God speaks through His Word. We look at it as it's a book. You know, a Zane Grey novel or something. We look at it. It's the words of God. He's speaking to me. If I was to ask you, when's the last time God spoke to you? You'd go, well, I don't think I remember. But yet, if you were in the Word of God this morning or whenever He spoke to you, you may not have known it or received it, but He spoke to you. So next time you read the Word of God, it's God speaking to you, to me. Look at it that way. You'll get a lot more out of it. Now, the maturing works that the Spirit of God does in us and through us is that, number one, He illuminates the Word of God. So if He illuminates the Word of God, and we don't take advantage of that, we don't take that as it coming from God and just treat it as normal words, we're quenching the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit. You know why? You're at where you're at, and I'm at where I'm at, when I'm where I'm at, is because of the fact of how much time we spend in the Word of God. You cannot blame myself or Pastor Frank that we're not teaching you the Word of God. In fact, you're getting the Word of God all the time. Now I'm going to make a proposal to you. I watch you when you come in. And I see what you're carrying. I see what you do. I want to tell you that you need to have your own personal Bible. I understand about having a phone and looking it up at a phone. That's good when you don't have your Bible. But when you come to church, you better have your Bible. That's what you want. So that you can read it and you can have God speak to you and you can visualize it in your mind. If you don't have a Bible, I'll buy you one. Hit me up on that. I will buy you one. And you can guarantee it's not going to be a paperback.
Could you give me a Schofield, please?
Yeah. Yep, see me after and I'll take your name down and I will get you.
Amen.
Because that's what we're going to do.
Amen.
When we don't know the Word of God and we try to talk about it, we end up misinterpreting the Word because we don't understand it. That too grieves the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, that's where it is. We need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. This is the word of God. This is what it's saying. We also quench the spirit when we don't let the word of God dwell in us richly. See, that's where we need to be. We fill ourselves up with so many other things. But we know we have sports heroes, we have musicians and musical heroes. We have all different kind of people that we can tell you they were born. This is the records they set. This is what they're doing. This, that, and the other thing. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. When you're full of the Word of God, it has to come out. And it will come out in our fellowship with one another. So we see that the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God for us. Very important. The second thing he uses to mature us is that he brings believers into intimacy with God. That relationship with him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, listen to what Paul wrote. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery, again to fear. Fear what? The fear of death? The fear of punishment? We didn't receive that spirit. We have the spirit of freedom. But you received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption is telling us we are a member of God's family. We are his sons, by whom we cry out, Abba Father, God is my father, God is my daddy. That's what it talks about. That's what it's talking about. Because the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That's how we know. That we are the children of God. How? How does that happen? Two ways I'm going to give you. There's probably more, but I'm going to give you two ways. You want to get out by 3 o'clock. Two ways. One, by the fruit that he produces in us, which is the Christ-likeness. and by the power that He provides in us, to us, and through us to live the Christian life. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, on the Mount of Ascension, Jesus was there and His disciples and all were there, and they watched Him. They asked Him some questions. He answered them. He said, Lord, at this time, are you going to bring the kingdom in? He said, no, it's not time yet. Do what I told you to do. What was that? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They had no idea that that would continue for 2,000 years up until this day and time and maybe beyond. But He said this to remind them, it's not you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit in you. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the earth. God says, I'm going to supply you with power to do the work I called you to do. See, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyous. We need to have a joyful confidence in our God that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Because He loves us as His children. If believers are going to keep growing in sanctification, they will know by going through that process and have a deeper knowledge of God. That's the only way. That's the only way. So we see, number one, avoid or quench not the Spirit. Avoid quenching the Spirit. Number two, avoid quenching the Word. That's found in verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now that word can be used like it was used in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, where God would speak through a man to give them revelation that they needed. But more often than not, it means to speak or proclaim publicly, like I'm doing. The word, in our context here, it refers to the public declaration of the Word of God before groups or to one or so people. It says here, despise. The word despise means to regard as nothing, to treat with contempt. So He says, don't treat with contempt or regard as nothing the Word of God that you're hearing. This is a very strong word that God is using here in verse 21. Or verse 20, rather. It means to act as if the message means nothing. Now that kind of gets our attention. If you remember, I prayed in the beginning that God would give us ears to hear and that we would know what He's saying to us. When you go out that door, what's going to go on in your mind? What are you going to take out of what you're hearing today, which is the Word of Almighty God, by the way? Well, I can't remember too much. Okay. Get yourself a copy of it. Start listening. Start. Get yourself a little notebook. Take a few notes. You'll be surprised what that will do to you in your spiritual life. So the whole point here in despising not the prophesying is not to ridicule the teaching of God's Word. We make a joke a lot of times about being here and being overtime and all that kind of stuff. And that's fine. But is that really fine? When you're hearing the Word of God and the Word of God is working in you, you don't want to leave. You want to drink in everything that God is doing. You want to pick up what God's laying down so that you can have it. One of the sure ways that you and I can quench the Spirit of God is to despise the message, to teach the message. Well, I didn't like that message. I didn't get nothing out of that message. You didn't get nothing out of it because you didn't put nothing in it. You didn't prepare your heart. You see what we're supposed to do? Before we come in this door, while we're at home, we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying that God will speak to my heart and I will know it's His voice, and what does He have for me to learn? You see, does this sound new to you? I mean, different concept or whatever? Well, that's what the Word of God teaches us. When God speaks, we listen. He's not E.F. Hutton, He's God. So don't despise the message, and don't despise the messenger of God. Thank God there's no rocks on the floor. I'd be a mess up here. Now this is a tough command for the days that we're living here in our day and time. Why? Why? Because people, even some Christians, don't want to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's sad. That's sad. But you know, that's not really a new problem. When you read the Scripture, you find out that it's all throughout the Scriptures where people, no matter what time and period they're living in, you always had people that didn't want to hear what God had to say. So God's Word has always been quenched and has always been despised by people, both saved and lost. Not everybody who's saved really likes a lot of things. They want to go ahead and live their carnal life. So how? How has it always been quenched and despised by people? Well, let me give you a few things. Some people want to ruin the meaning of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. Their idea is to destroy or make it have no effect as it is the Word of God. When you're here and you're listening to the Word of God, where's your mind? Is it focused on God through the Word? Or is it, what am I going to do when I get out of here? I have this place to go and that place to go. You'll go. Get what God wants to give to you. Many attempts were made throughout the centuries here, as the Word of God tells us, to destroy the authority of God's Word. Oh, that's not God's Word. That doesn't apply to me. Come on. We have to know where it applies and where it doesn't apply. Because not everything applies to the church. When you learn the Word of God, then you're able to discern. And that's one of the things that the church throughout the whole world is lacking, is discernment. But we have God's Word and have His promise that His Word will prevail and prosper. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. So some will try to ruin the Word. Some will resist the Word. Now here's something you might be able to identify with a little bit better. Resisting the Word. God is showing you something and you know that it's either wrong or you should be doing, and you're not. And you're resisting. There shouldn't be a soul in here that doesn't realize their need for Christ. How many times we have preached the gospel every time, going through your need to Christ, your need for Christ, there shouldn't be anybody here that hasn't accepted Christ. When I talk about resisting, what comes to your mind? Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. Stephen spoke of the people's resisting of the Word by going so far as slaying the prophets that were sent, talking about the Jewish people. Listen to what it says, Acts 7:51 to 53. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, that Jesus, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Boy, is he giving them both barrels. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So what's Stephen doing? What's he saying here? He's connecting the spoken word with the Holy Spirit. Those who were rejecting the word were resisting the Holy Spirit. So much so that they persecuted and killed the prophets that were sent to them. What lengths sinful man will go in his attempt to resist God's message. Look, you can get rid of the messenger, but you can't get rid of the message. The message is always here. So God's word has always been quenched and despised by people. The third thing, how? Is some replace the word. This was a problem that Jesus exposed in the Gospels. When he was engaging with the religious people that were there for the country. And the Pharisees, so they were masters of this. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:3. He said, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You're replacing the word of God with what you think should be there. Your tradition, well, we always did it. In Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. This is still going on in our day and time. And will continue to go on. Many are replacing the word of God with man-made theology, traditions, and religions. Thinking that it's okay, everything, we're all going to end up, we're all going to the same place. You know? That's what they think. We're going to a better place. I don't know. Not what God says. Lake of fire isn't the better place. Heaven's the better place. And that's only reached through Christ and Christ alone. The fourth thing we see is some reduce the word. Now this was a big problem in Isaiah's time. In fact, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 30, verses 9 to 10, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and they prophesy deceits. Smooth things. We live in a day when people want to hear smooth things. What does that mean? It means things that are pleasant, those that are soft, those that are flattering. Tell me about how much God loves me. He's not your God unless you understand the wrath of God that's on you over your head. And that the only way to get rid of that is through Christ. We are warned in the word of Almighty God that men will reject and men will despise the word of God even today. Even today. Now, Paul brought this out. And he brought this out 2,000 years ago when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 3 and 4, he said this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," meaning sound teaching, "but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." They want what they want, not the Word of God. They can't sit here and listen to the Word of God. They can't sit under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because He's pointing out there's sin in your life and you need to get rid of it. You need to confess it. You need to repent of it and stop the nonsense. They're going to go somewhere where they're going to have their ears tickled. They're going to hear what they want to hear. And they're turning away their ears from the truth. And you'll be turned into fables. Because that's all you'll be able to believe. So how can we protect ourselves from quenching the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Only one way. As believers, we are commanded to receive the Word of God. To receive it, not to quench it. Earlier in this particular letter, Paul spoke how the Thessalonians received the Word of God. Look back with me to chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says it. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." He was so happy. Why? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of Almighty God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's where we need to be. That's where our ears and our minds and our hearts have to be, on the Word of God. The word that he spoke here about receiving the Word of God, the word "receive" speaks of an open container. And it carries the idea of welcoming God's Word into our hearts. We're drinking it up. It's coming in. I'm putting it where it needs to be. How do you respond? How do you respond to God's Word that you're hearing today and that you're going to hear next week if you're here, and the week after, and on Wednesday if you come out? Do you delight? Do you come with your container open and let God fill it? Or do you despise it, resist it, ignore it, and maybe even refuse it? Now, getting back to the last point, we are to avoid living like the unsaved people. What am I talking about? I thought we were saved. We're a new life. Yeah. But we can be living in an old way, because we still have that sin nature in us. We could be living a life of carnality, and that's not a nice life. Not at all. Look at verse 22. "Abstain from all appearance of evil." The word "abstain" means to hold yourself back. In other words, be disciplined. Be disciplined. You know what Paul said? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it unto subjection," or into subjection, "lest when I have preached others, I myself should become disqualified." I'm disciplining myself. I just don't follow every whim and idea that comes in my head. Many times, and maybe you've heard this, and people will say, "As a Christian, can I do this? Or, can I go there? Is it all right? Or, is it all right if I wear this? Ask them this question. Does it have the appearance of wrong? And God says here, abstain. Keep away from all appearance. Not only doing it, but all appearance. And will it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? We're getting late. We're getting there. What we've learned so far today, and going through the second part of the main message, Paul has given us some simple truths that can transform our lives and our church. And our church. We have seen some things we need to accomplish in this year. We also seen some things that we need to avoid. The question is, are we ready to commit to accomplishing what God would have us to accomplish? See, that's what it's all about. It's commitment. It's commitment. And are we committed to avoid what God said to avoid? Quenching the Spirit, quenching the Word. Living a life that's being led by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. It's a new year. Let's obey the God, the Lord. Let's obey Him and make this year a special year. A year in which we are totally committed to Him and we are walking as close as we possibly can with Him. Let's put our head in the yoke and let Jesus lead us through the new year. We need to come to Christ. If you never received Christ as your Savior, you need to come to Him to get it started. And give yourself totally over to Him. You're here, you've been saved for how long, but are you totally committed? Some of you are. I see some of you here every Sunday. I see some of you here every Wednesday. That's commitment. This is a new year. Do you realize we might not finish it? This may be the year that engraved on our tombstone. 2024. But I want to give you a chance, an opportunity to trust Christ and follow Him. So that you can do the things God wants you to do. There might be someone here who won't go to heaven because their faith and trust is in something else. Themselves, their religion, their family, whatever it might be. Where their faith and trust needs to be put into the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Maybe you think because you're a good person, and you probably are, But God says there's none good, no, not one, as far as trying to use our goodness to get into heaven. Say, you got to take me in. Look at all I did. I did many good things. Well, that was good that you did that, but there's one thing you didn't do. And that is you never personally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, that's the only message of hope for this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only message which can bring peace between God and sinful man. And it's only through Jesus. And that never changes and never will. Since the time of Jesus, what He did, and then going into the New Testament, that is the message. Go ye into all the world. Tell the people of their need of Jesus. So it comes down to this, my beloved brethren. Where do you stand? Where do you stand with Jesus? The decision is yours to make. Your wife, your husband, your children, your family, anybody else, your friends, they can't make that decision for you. You, personally. See, it's one-on-one now. One-on-one with God. If you obeyed His voice to live for Him or have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, or if you're struggling with something in your life, something you know has a hold on you, has like an octopus with its tentacles on, I can't break free, I want you to come, we pray. What? Pray? Yeah. Yeah, God will release us if we come to Him and we pour our heart out to Him. Let's come and let's pray and ask God to help us and to release us from the bondage that may be in our hearts and in our lives. And let's stop doing the devil's will and get back to doing God's will. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for helping us, Lord, to see and understand what You require of us in this new year that we find ourselves in. Things that we need to put into our lives and accomplish. Things that we need to keep away from and avoid. Lord, You told us these things to help us. We've been struggling year after year after year after year, wondering what in the world's going on. Will I ever get a handle on this? And there's only one way. And that's if we decide to walk closely with You. So Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for reminding us of the tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit that You have given to us. Help us not to ignore Him. Help us, Lord, to allow Him to lead and guide us where we should be, where we should go, and how we should do it. Lord, You're so wonderful to us. The best way we can say thank You to You, Lord, is to dedicate our life to following You and allow You to mature us. Let us be more matured this year than we were ever in any other years that we are alive on this earth. Help us not to be like baby Christians, Lord, but to be grown up, adults, spiritual Christians, that knows how to rightly divide the word of truth that You can use for Your glory. You know, we often think, why doesn't God use us? Why don't You use me, Lord? Look, and use me more. You know, there's only a few little times. It could be because we have quenched the Spirit and we've never dealt with it. Now we know what to do, how to do it, and we know what to look for. So we thank You, Lord. I pray that everyone here will receive this message and apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.